We have a great heritage, do we not, church? And with a great heritage comes a great responsibility. And I am privileged as I look throughout our history. It's been such a joy over the past months as we prepared for this service to flip through all the scrapbooks and the picture albums and the newspaper clippings and to see the story of God's faithfulness throughout the years. It's so good to have that behind us. And we, as I said earlier, stand on the shoulders of those great men and women who served Christ so faithfully for years. I know that you're probably already looking at your watch and realize that it's almost 11 o'clock, and I am all that stands between you and Thanksgiving dinner in the gym. And so I'm going to take the advice that Jesus gave to Judas, which was, what thou doest, doest quickly. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I want us to look at verse 18 this morning. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 18, and I want us to see this verse that speaks about the victorious church. The victorious church. We know that the church is victorious, even just given our own history. We look back through it and see many victories that God has won in this very place through these very people over the past 125 years. But that truth of the victory of the church goes back to these words spoken by Jesus thousands of years ago. And he says this to Peter. And I tell you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want us to see three truths in this text today about the victorious church. And the first one is this. We see right off the bat that one of the keys to the victory of the church that Jesus indicates in this verse is the church's belief, our belief. Calvary hasn't lasted for 125 years without a set of core beliefs, doctrines that we hold dear, doctrines that serve, as the scriptures say, as the very foundation upon which the church and any local church is built. Notice what Jesus says back up in verse 16. Jesus has asked them, beginning in verse 13, who people say that he is. And they respond and say, some say that you're a prophet. Some say that you're some prophet of some sort. And who do you say, though, Jesus said, that I am? And Peter responds in verse 16 and says, you, Jesus, are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, verse 16 tells us the content of our belief. What we believe can really be summed up in Peter's bold affirmation, bold statement, and that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. On down in verse 18, our verse for the morning, we find out that this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation upon which Jesus will build his church. He says in verse 18 again, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. In other words, the confession of Peter, what Peter proclaimed, this doctrine, this belief that Jesus is the Christ, is the very rock, is the very foundation upon which the church is built. And if this foundation is not what is laid, then it is a structure being built on sinking sand that when the waves come and the winds come and the rains come, will surely fall apart. But if this structure is built upon the rock, it will last forever. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul speaks of the church as being built on the foundation of the apostles and of the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What does Paul mean? He means what Jesus said to Peter, that the confession of the prophets and apostles, and what was that confession? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that confession is the foundation of the church, Jesus being the cornerstone. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks about the fact that we, as followers of Christ, can build onto this foundation. As we look back over our history, that's exactly what the men and women of Calvary have done. Jesus lays the foundation, the apostles' confession is the foundation, and now the church throughout the ages has the privilege and the great responsibility of building on that foundation. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Notice the warning now. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here is that no generation can take for granted the foundation upon which the church is built. No generation, including ours, can take for granted that the church that they are a part of will last forever if they don't maintain the foundation that Jesus is the Christ. What we find is that later on in this passage, Jesus himself explains what it means that he's the Christ. Look on down later in the passage in verse 21. It says here that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples what it meant to be the Christ. Notice what it says. To show his disciples that he, first of all, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. So what does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? Maybe Peter didn't even recognize. In fact, he didn't. He here tells Jesus, Jesus, you can't do that. You see, Peter made the confession, Jesus, you are the Christ. And then Jesus explains what that means to Peter. It means something that he didn't expect it to mean. What it means is his death and his resurrection. The fact that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, what is the foundation of the church? It is these two things, that Jesus died and that Jesus has been raised. And if the church ever strays away from those two things, then it's not building, as Paul says, on the foundation of which Jesus is the cornerstone. What does it mean that Jesus died? It's the simple truth of the gospel that we love so much. It means that we have all sinned, as Paul says, Romans 3:23, and fallen short of the glory of God. It means that as a result of our sin, Romans 6:23, that the payment for that sin is death. Not only temporarily in this life, but also eternally in hell. And what it means that Jesus died is that Jesus, 1 Peter 2:24, bore in our bodies, our sin on our behalf so that we might be forgiven. That's what it means that Jesus died. When he died, it's as Isaiah said, that all of us like sheep had gone astray. Each of us had turned to his own way, but the Lord laid the iniquity of us all upon him, upon the Christ, upon Jesus. So Jesus died. But Jesus also rose, didn't he? This is what we celebrate every time we gather on Sunday. We celebrate that there is a risen Savior. We celebrate that he did not stay dead, but that 3 days later he rose from the tomb. In his death, Jesus conquered sin and paid for sin. And in his resurrection, Jesus conquered even death itself. This is the message that is the foundation of the church. Back when I was in Louisville, Kentucky, Melissa and I, we were in seminary there. And I think I've mentioned this before, but there was a church in town called Clifton Universalist Unitarian Church. And I want to read to you just the description that this church has on their website. It says, Clifton Universalist Unitarian Church has a membership with a wide variety of backgrounds and beliefs. Each Sunday, our sanctuary is filled with those who have Buddhist, humanist, Christian, Taoist, even pagan and atheist leanings, and some with no leanings at all. Yet we all get along perfectly well together, which, by the way, is because they don't believe anything, because we each value the worth and dignity of every person and respect the individual's right and responsibility to search for truth and meaning in her or his own way. Ours is a celebration of diversity based upon the understanding that even though none of us alone is perfect, we can all get along perfectly together. Please come and join us anytime. Now, the worst part of that description that I just read to you is that they call themselves a church. And what Jesus said, however, is that the only true church that is being built by Christ, the only true church that he promised and is confident that he will build, is the church built upon the rock, built upon the foundation of belief in Christ and his death for sin and in his resurrection and victory over death. That is the church, and that is who we are if we're a church. It's as the old hymn says, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride, and with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. That's the church's belief, and that is what grants us the victory. But then the second truth we see about the church in this verse is not only our belief, but our builder. The church's builder, the reason the church is and will be forever victorious is because of who we have as our builder. Notice again in verse 18. It says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I, and this is Jesus speaking, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus here is expressing confidence that he will build the church, his church. He doesn't have a particular local church in mind here, so to speak, but just the church, the universal church. He will build his church. Jesus is speaking in a way here that indicates that he doesn't feel threatened by his opposition. And this is the way Jesus ministered all the time, wasn't it? He wasn't threatened by those who opposed him. He didn't feel threatened by those Pharisees and others that opposed his work. He could look out during his ministry of 3 years over the sea of humanity, the sea of both Jews and Gentiles, and he could say, as he looked out over them with confidence, I will build my church. He could look out over the life of Paul on his missionary journeys, and he could look at the places where Paul was going, and he could say, even though there was so much paganism and darkness in the places where he journeyed, he could say with confidence, I will build my church. Jesus has been and continues to look out over the sea of humanity throughout history from that day and looks at all the different places in the world, the dark places, and says with confidence, I will build my church. We prayed on a Wednesday night not long ago for a state in India called Bihar. And Bihar is often referred to as the graveyard of missions. It's 0.1, not 1, but 0.1% Christian. And what this verse is telling us today is that Jesus can look over the state of Bihar in northeastern India at the millions of people in utter and complete darkness, and he can say with confidence, I will build my church in that place. But then, part of what's so glorious about this truth is that he can look over Jackson, Tennessee. He can look over Madison County. And he is, even now, looking over this place where we live, where we work, where we serve, and he is saying, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And how does Jesus build his church? He builds his church through the faithful service of his people. That's how he operates. He builds his church through faithful service. Again, 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. We ought to look back over our great heritage and history and admire those who have served. But we shouldn't just stop by admiring the past. We should also let the past, not only should we admire, we should also be inspired by it. As we look at the great example of those who have served faithfully, it ought to inspire us to, in our generation, be devoted to serving faithfully Jesus Christ, because he builds his church through his people. And then the third truth that I want us to notice in this text is also the church's battle, our battle. We see our belief, our builder, and our battle. He says again in verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, he speaks with confidence. He speaks without any equivocation. He says that it shall happen, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, what it means and what the scriptures clearly teach all throughout is that we are in an all-out war with the devil for the souls of men among all the nations. That's what we're in. You say, but I don't like to fight. It doesn't matter. You're in a fight, whether you like it or not. And the person that says, I'm not going to learn to fight, is the person that's always going to get beat up. Right? And so God is calling us, Christ is calling us to fight, but we fight with confidence, because Jesus says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that he's building. And so we fight, and we fight with confidence. Many people may not know that when they become a Christian, they're actually enlisting in an army. We teach our children this, don't we, through songs. But sometimes we adults forget it. But remember the song, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, or shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I am in the Lord's army. Remember that? That's true. And Jesus says, that's what we're in. We're in a battle. We're in his army. Paul speaks of this to great length in his letters. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, he gives us these words. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." That's the enemy. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Oh yes, we're in a battle. We're in a war, but we have already been granted the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord over all rulers, over all authorities, even over the cosmic powers and darkness that covers the earth. We've been granted victory. We see this every time a soul repents and believes in Christ and is converted, don't we? Paul describes conversion in Colossians 1:13 in this way. He says this, "He, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." That's how Jesus wins the battle. He rushes into the enemy's camp. He defeats the enemy. He takes those who have been made his captives. He delivers them and transfers them into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the church is. The church is the gathered people from all four corners of the earth who have been gathered, who have been redeemed, and who have been delivered. And Christ will continue to do this until he comes again, at which time he will finally throw the enemy into the pit where he was destined to be all along. I love the song that you heard a little bit of in our video of Calvary's history. It's called "O Church, Arise," and it's by the Gettys, who write many modern-day hymns. I want to quote this hymn in closing, and I feel that this is a call to the Calvary of this generation today. It says, "O Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our Captain. For now the weak can say that they're strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride. Give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. O church, arise, hear the call of Christ our Captain." I am thankful for the victorious Christ, and I am thankful for the victorious church. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the builder and the architect of the church is no mere man, but is the Son of the living God, the Christ, who will most definitely build his church. Oh Lord, we at Calvary, right now, in this generation, and in the days ahead, we want to be faithful in our building. May we build upon the one foundation of Christ. May we not seek to lay another. And may we build with gold, jewels, and precious stones until Jesus comes again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.